I think the last thing that Jesus told them was the thing that made them the most upset. I mean, I don't know that. I mean, you read the Bible and you're not always sure. But I think about, you know, what I know about people and what I know about what makes people really, really upset. I think probably that was it. The last thing Jesus said. You see, there was this speech to the very end of his ministry, the last week that he was alive. And the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they'd spent this entire time, you know, as Jesus' enemies, you know, opposing him. And finally, that last week, Jesus just kind of lets loose with both barrels. It's the famous woe to you speech. It's the speech of woes. And he speaks to the Pharisees and the other religious leaders there, and he says, woe to you. And he lays out all the things he dislikes about them, and all the things that they're doing that have been unhealthy. And I think the last thing he told them, and the last thing he told the Pharisees, at least, was what made them the most upset. That's because the last woe to you that Jesus said was the one that really stuck in their craw in a way that was personal. It was blow the belt, if you would, because it was about something of which they were very, very proud. And that thing was their devotion to the Old Testament prophets. Now, there's some things we probably, you know, we should talk about before we get to the whole Jesus conversation part. You see, back in the Bible times, throughout the history of Israel, the people of Israel had a very complicated relationship with the prophets. The prophets typically showed up saying things they didn't want to hear, you see. And so very often, as the people would hear the things they didn't really want to hear, they didn't so much like the messengers of God who were saying them. And so a lot of the prophets were persecuted. And we see some of that in the Bible with Jeremiah and with Elijah and a couple others. But as it turns out, throughout time, you remember things and things become much bigger in your memory, or things become take on a different meaning in your memory. Well, for the Jewish people, they remembered the prophets as their suffering, meaning that that's why God was speaking through them. In other words, the prophets' suffering at the hands of the forefathers of the Israelite people, that was not a bad thing. That was instead evidence that they were really from God. And so there's this whole idea, this glamorization of the suffering of the prophets. And so as the people who believed in the prophets would build, you know, statues and monuments, they would do all this, it would include this idealized version of this suffering the prophets had. Well, with all that said, though, I'm only talking about a specific group of people. You see, this is kind of the second thing we've got to cover before we get to Jesus' words. And that's something that we struggle with because it's just a different time that we live in. And we're reading, you know, in our Bible, we're reading from a very specific perspective. You see, we typically lump in all of the religious leaders together, which makes sense. The writers of the Bible very often just lump in all the religious leaders. You know, it doesn't matter what group you belong to. You're just not one of us. You're just somebody who, you know, is persecuting us or is against us or whatever. So you're just one of them. And we do the same thing. We lump all these people together and just call them Pharisees. You can see I've done exactly that with Jesus' Sermon to the Pharisees on the title of this sermon series. It's not just the Pharisees, but we lump everybody together and just call them Pharisees because it's easier than saying the Pharisees and, you know, eight other groups like the Essenes and the Herodians and the scribes and the priests and all these different people. Sadducees. Anyway, though, as you might imagine, all these different groups of people that were religious leaders didn't quite like one another. Think of it like American politics. To us, we might just call them all politicians. But if you get them confused, they're not going to be real happy. Because the different politicians, the different political groups, they believe distinctly different things. Well, the two biggest political groups, the two biggest religious groups, religious leaders in the ancient world, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw the world very, very differently. And one of the things that they saw very, very differently was the prophets. You see, the Sadducees believed that only part of the Old Testament was God's word. They believed that the law, all the rules, that was something that was inspired by God. That was authoritative and nothing else. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed that all of the Old Testament that we have, that is all authoritative. So, as you might imagine, this gets rather pointed and ugly and argumentative between the two groups. You see, because the Sadducees accuse the Pharisees of adding to the Bible. The Pharisees accused the Sadducees of taking away from the Bible. And specifically speaking, the prophets become this major point of contention. The Pharisees revered the prophets. At least, they said so. They were the ones building the monuments. They were the ones teaching about the prophets. They were the ones that were glamorizing the past. Well, the Sadducees were saying, those guys were just nutty people who should have been killed. All of that being said now, we're ready for Jesus' words. He lays out all these things against the Pharisees, specifically. And his final statement, his final woe to you Pharisees, deals with the prophets. Here's what he says. It's in the Gospel according to Matthew, should be behind me. We read this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets. You decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. That last sentence, easier way of putting it, is Jesus saying, you guys are dirty, rotten liars. You absolutely would have killed the prophets had you been alive. Now, those were fighting words. That was Jesus telling the Pharisees, this thing you are so proud of, this thing that defines who you are and what your religious perspective and your religious faith is at its very core, this devotion you have to the prophets, this devotion you have to what you call the full knowledge of God, it's a lie. You're acting like you really revere these guys, but you're liars. You are the sons of your forefathers. You would have done exactly what they did. I mean, this is incredibly offensive. This is like telling Michael Jackson, you can't hit a high note. I mean, this is like telling, Walt Disney, you can't draw a mouse. This is like telling Peyton Manning, you can't yell Omaha over and over and over. You can't make commercials with Papa John. I mean, this is essentially Jesus saying, okay, there's all these things about you guys I don't like, but even if I did like what you were doing, you're not even good at the thing you say you're good at. Even if your perspective was right, you don't worship the prophets, you don't revere the prophets, you don't follow the prophets, you don't listen to the prophets, you think you do, but you don't. And the Pharisees got very, very angry about that, because that's very harsh. But as harsh as it was, Jesus was saying these things because Jesus believed a very simple principle that is true in all of life. And that principle is this, that actions speak louder than words. And a day before, Jesus had witnessed firsthand the actions of the Pharisees, or at least had seen the fruit of the actions of the Pharisees. So what happened was this. It was the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus shows up to Jerusalem very last time. He comes into Jerusalem, and he does, as he's the Son of God, he does what you might expect the Son of God to do. He goes to church. Guess, maybe, that, if church is meaningful at all, that the Son of God would show up and go to church. Well, to go to church back then meant they went to the temple. And when Jesus, in this particular day, showed up to the temple, he was completely blown away and completely stunned by the things that he was seeing. And what he was seeing was a combination of a lot of ugly factors that had kind of come together to create this horrible thing. I mean, there's these ugly factors of, greed by the religious leaders and the Roman occupation of Israel and the good old-fashioned racism on top of it. And all these factors had come together to create this circus atmosphere in the temple that was anything but healthy and didn't even have the good aspects of the circus, like, cotton candy and clowns coming out of cars. So he shows up, and essentially what happens in the temple is what you had to do to worship as a Jewish person was to bring an animal and to sacrifice that animal. Only some animals, however, were deemed to be worthy, quote-unquote, of sacrificing in the temple. And so for, convenience's sake, they kept some of those animals at the temple. This is a situation that was rife for abuse, because all you have to do to make money is to say, well, every animal that comes through that door is unclean. Every animal we have, you have to buy. And suddenly, you've got a massive recipe for making lots of money. And I'm not sure if you've ever heard this or not, but sometimes religious people like abusing their power for money. I know. That's shocking. I know. But that's exactly what they did. And so, this system, you imagine people would show up to the temple and they're animal in tow. And, you know, a lot of them had traveled great distances with this animal, which I don't know if you've ever like traveled with a goat on foot for a while, but it's not real easy. And so they'd show up and they'd be told, hey, that goat's not clean enough. You have to buy one of our goats. And so the people would go to buy the goat. But then, there's a problem because you can't pay for your goat in Roman money, which is a problem because the nation of Israel was in the Roman Empire, which means everybody carries Roman money. I mean, we're Americans, so we have American money. If you showed up and said, no, I need pesos from you, none of you can buy anything because you don't have pesos. Well, what happened was in the temple, they said, okay, if you're going to show up and you're going to buy these goats, which you have to do, by the way, to worship, you have to pay us in special temple coins, which you can get by trading in your Roman money with those bankers over there. The bankers over there get to set every single day at whatever cost they want the exchange rate. I know it's shocking that some people would use religion to make money. I know. But it happened. So you can imagine, you go into this temple, and there's all these animals, and all these angry people who have animals, right? And then they're all being told, hey, you can't use that animal, you have to buy one of our animals, but you have to go over to that banker, he's gonna exchange your money, but the exchange rate is different every day, feel free to haggle. I mean, the temple becomes this barn slash auction house slash place where everyone's yelling at each other. And perhaps the cherry on top of this awful Sunday was the fact that all of this was being done in one part of the temple, the court of the Gentiles. You see, a Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. And the Jewish people typically did not like the Gentiles. And so all of this nasty business about trading money, all this horrible stuff, all this stuff that was going on, all this inconvenience and the noise and the shouts and the arguing and the smelly animals, all of that was going on in the place where the Gentiles hang out, the foreigners and the guests, the new people just investigating the Jewish religion. Because, you know, the Gentiles, they're less important than the Jews, so all of our ugliness, we can just dump on them. Add it up, and this is just a wreck. And Jesus wants to go to church. That's all he wants to do. That's it. He wants to go and worship like anybody else. But when he sees what's happening, he loses his mind. He freaks out. Matthew tells us he overturns tables, he drives the animals out of the temple, he kicks the bankers out, and he just completely disrupts the day's business. And he does so saying this, as we read in Matthew again. Here's what Jesus said as he was doing all of this. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, if you know much about ancient politics, you would think that there would be a group of people that was very upset about what Jesus was doing, and you would think there would be a group of people who was not so upset. You see, the group of people who were in charge of the temple, the ones who would have been the ones who got to decide everything that happened in the temple, those were the Sadducees. Remember those guys that don't believe the prophets? You would think they would be upset because Jesus had come in to their turf, to their house. He had shown up where they were in charge and completely disrupted all of their business. But you would think that the Pharisees, well, they wouldn't care. They don't like the Sadducees either. A shot at their political rival is a victory for them. I mean, they're going to go up in the polls now. You would think. But when we read that Jesus is argued with and there's pushback, we're told that it's not just the Sadducees, but it's also the Pharisees. And that's because there's something a little more subtle going on than just Jesus being upset about money being made in his temple. And that subtle thing comes from the specific words Jesus said. We begin not with Jesus just talking, but it says, if you look, the scriptures declare. Jesus is quoting somebody. And I'll give you two guesses who he's quoting. He's quoting the prophets. The Sadducees could not care less about the prophets. These words mean nothing to them. They don't care. The people who get mad are the people whose words these mean something to. And that's the Pharisees. Now, Jesus is quoting two different people. The first guy he's quoting is Isaiah. Isaiah was this prestigious prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. And Isaiah was talking about a new vision that God had for his temple in this particular instance that he was speaking. You see, before, the temple was a place for just a select few people. But Isaiah was talking about a time when God would reach out to more than just the people of Israel, then more than just the people that were respected, more than just the people that people cared about, but instead when the temple would be a place for everyone to be. Isaiah, when he talked about his house, this temple being a place of prayer, a house of prayer for everyone, he mentioned two groups specifically who would be invited along. Foreigners and eunuchs. Now, foreigners were people who had worshipped other gods. And so what God was saying was, hey, you know how you don't like these people who worship other gods? Guess what? I love them dearly. And I want them in my temple. I want them in my house. I want them in my kingdom. So from here on out, the foreigners who worship other gods, let them come and find joy in my temple. The eunuchs, well, they were excluded for another reason. You see, eunuchs were considered as dirty and broken, irrevocably broken. You can't fix being a eunuch. And their sin was seen as this inherent sexual brokenness inside of them. And it kind of gave people the willies. And so what happened was, they were told in the beginning that the temple used to be a place where, look, anybody can come, but if you're a eunuch, no. Because you're broken and you give people the willies, and sorry, you can't fix that. Well, Isaiah tells the people, from now on, the eunuchs are allowed. God loves those people. God cares about those people. God wants his house to be a place where those people can come and experience him and find joy. My house shall be a house of prayer for all people, Isaiah tells the people God wants them to know. And Jesus quotes Isaiah. The next guy Jesus quotes is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just as prestigious, just as famous, just as angry as Isaiah. And Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel at a point in time in their history where they were really, really fat and happy. Where they believed that things were going well in their nation, things were going great in their nation, they were well fed, there was no conflict, and they believed that life was always going to be awesome. And they forgot why they were blessed. They forgot that it was God who had made their lives really, really good. It's easy when life is going well to ignore certain people. And so there was a group of people, a few groups of people in Israel at this point in time that the people were ignoring, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, you guys are ignoring the poor. You guys are ignoring the widowed and the orphans, the people no one else, the people that can't take care of themselves. He said, there's this whole group of people, because you guys are so wealthy, because you guys have everything going on, you guys assume that life is good. He says, but there's this other people for whom life is not easy. They can't take care of themselves. They weren't born the same privilege you were, and you're ignoring them. He says, because of that, you come to the temple every day and you worship and you think I honor you. You come to the temple and you think, well, because we're worshiping here at this temple, God is really pleased with us. And Jeremiah said, God wants you to know he can see right through you. He can see through your songs. He can see through your chants. He can see through your prayers. And he knows that you think you have no responsibility to care for other people because you worship in this temple. Jeremiah said, this temple is no longer a place for God's people. This place is a den of thieves. Now, Jesus comes along. And he cleans house a little, but he disrupts the commerce of the day. The Sadducees would have been very upset because this is costing them money. But the Pharisees, instead of cheering, they're angry because when Jesus cleared everything out and he said his prophetic statements, he wasn't looking at the Sadducees. They don't believe in the prophets. They don't care. He's looking directly at them. The irony here is, as much as the Pharisees like to meddle in the lives of other people, as much as they loved telling people what to do, As much as they loved creating rules and creating guidelines and saying, all of y'all have to color in these lines. All of you guys have to follow these rules. All of you guys have to come and get in line or else you're not really going to be honored by God. As much as the Pharisees loved doing that, the one time they should have meddled, they sat by and watched the Sadducees destroy the temple. The temple had become the opposite of what Isaiah and Jeremiah had told the people it should be. The temple had become a place that was the opposite of what God wanted. In Jesus' world, the temple was not a place for all people to come. It was not a place where the foreigner or the eunuch could believe he could be. Because when the foreigner showed up to the court of the Gentiles, all the shenanigans were going on in his court. He comes to try to pray, and he hears goats bleeding in the background. He comes to try to sing and to worship, and he hears haggling and arguing with the bankers. It's not a house of prayer for people. It's not a place where the unwanted and the unloved of society can come and experience God. It's a place where the unwanted and the unloved society can come and be dumped off in the middle of a mess. It's not a place, as Jeremiah said, where the people would come and have self-reflection and come and learn how to love one another, come and be inspired to care for the poor. Why would you care for the poor if in your temple, that's where you're making money? The poor showed up in the temple to be exploited. They came, and what little they had to give up. The temple was not a place for everybody. The temple was not a place for the poor and the weak and the outcasted, the eunuchs of society that nobody cared about. The temple was a place for the wealthy and the well-to-do and the people that everybody already liked. The temple was a place where the powerful exploited the weak. The Sadducees can be forgiven for their idiocy. They didn't believe in the prophets, so they never would have read this. The Pharisees, though. The Pharisees, who loved to put their noses everywhere it didn't belong, had decided to sit this one out. We'll go after the Sadducees when it doesn't matter. We'll go after the Sadducees when it comes to our own personal opinions. But when it comes to helping other people, the Sadducees, we'll leave them alone. And Jesus showed up and looked at both of them and said, you are all wrong. Now here's what's cool. No sooner does Jesus do this, no sooner does Jesus clean house a little bit, make his prophetic statement a little bit, than the temple like that becomes exactly what it was supposed to be. I'm talking in minutes. Jesus shows up and the temple becomes something great again. As we read once again in Matthew, we read, after all that happened, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles, and they heard even children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Children in that world were not really honored. They were the lowest members of society, little street rats running around was the perspective of most people. Those children were praising God. The lame, the blind, the disabled, the people with nothing who could not care for themselves, they came into the temple. They were welcomed by Jesus into the very presence of God. There's a beautiful message here. As much as the Pharisees and the Sadducees had messed things up, as much as the Sadducees had created a system that was awful, and the Pharisees had sat idly by and let them do it, as much as this was a problem, it took minutes for Jesus to fix it. It takes no time at all. Jesus fixes what people broke like that. Now, there's some really important lessons. There's three or four we could go, but I think probably the best place to go is this. Look, this is not a temple. There's nothing special about these walls. Okay? We call this building a church, but it's not really that. Church is people. Okay? We are the church. You are the church. I am the church. And unfortunately, so often we ignore the prophets. We do so because, I mean, you know, they can be hard to read, and also, you know, it can be hard to follow. It's really easy to look at a religious faith that makes you feel good, and it's a lot harder to look at a religious faith that challenges you. But you see, there's a lesson here that's beautiful about what Jesus did here, because it's something that should make us feel good and something that should challenge us. You see, when Jesus shows up to the temple, immediately, in seconds, like that, everyone is welcome. I'm talking in minutes. As soon as Jesus shows up, as soon as the Pharisees and the Sadducees get out the way, everyone is welcome in the temple. And that is beautiful, because here's the deal. We're all pretty much a little broken. We all make mistakes. We all have flaws. We all have these things in our lives that we really struggle with. And here's what's amazing. When we come to Christ, He welcomes us into the very presence of God. He does not turn us away. He doesn't say, sorry, you're a little too messed up for me. Instead, He says, I love you. I care. My house, my presence, this is a place for everyone to be. My house is a house of prayer for all people. And that's awesome. And that's comforting. And if that doesn't make you feel good, I don't know what else I could tell you that would. But it's also a little convicting. Because much as we ourselves want to be welcomed into the presence of God, we all have people that we would like to not be welcomed into the presence of God. I have a good friend of mine. We were talking one day about the possibility that maybe everybody goes to heaven. And we were talking about that. And it was this idea, and a good, very good friend of mine, guy I respect a lot. We were talking about, you know, the pros and the cons, what the Bible says, what the Bible doesn't say, all this stuff. And he said, well, you know, the biggest problem with everybody going to heaven is this. He said, that means my ex-wife is there. I thought, well, that's a good call. I don't have an ex-wife, but I've got people I feel roughly the same way that you do about your ex-wife. You see, as much as we ourselves want to be welcomed into the presence of God, we ourselves also have this big list of people that we think they probably shouldn't be welcomed into the presence of God. And so this idea, this message that Jesus doesn't even have to tell. He just lives it out where Jesus shows up and the kids that no one cares about and the disabled people no one even looked at twice, the people that no one would want in the temple at all, they show up and are welcomed. That is an absolute powerful message that there's not a human being alive that God cannot redeem. There's not a human being alive. There's not a person that is so far gone that God does not love them, does not care, and does not want them in His house. Spiritually speaking and literally speaking. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't get that. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the prophets, and the Pharisees said they believed in the prophets, but it was all just talk. They could build their monuments, but they weren't listening to the message. And as a result, everything was broken. And Jesus had to fix it. This morning, we're in our second week of our series called Preaching to the Enemy. We're talking about Jesus and His interactions specifically with the people who opposed His ministry. This morning, as we discuss this temple clearing business, and we see Jesus quoting prophets, and we hear the anger, and we see the frustration from the religious leaders, there's a lesson that we all have to understand. A lesson that is equally comforting as it is convicting. And that lesson is this. Our second lesson from Jesus preaching to His enemy is this. Jesus welcomes all who come to Him into the presence of God. Jesus welcomes all who come to Him into the very presence of God. We began this morning with a clip from Tomorrowland, an outstanding Disney movie with the Boat of Dreams, George Clooney in it. Some of you are not paying attention. You'll get that in like 15 minutes. Tomorrowland is a movie about people who wanted to create a new world. They wanted to create a better world. Scientists and thinkers and mathematicians. And they find this other dimension, this portal to this other dimension. And they go there and they can learn and they can study and they can grow and they can build things and they can explore. And there is no bureaucracy. There are no jumps or hoops to jump through. There is no real world. They can just go and think and grow. And it's awesome. And the vision for what they call Tomorrowland, vision for what they have is that when they go to this dimension, they can build things, they can make a better world, and they can come back here and they can help everybody. And that doesn't last long. Because as it turns out, the people who end up building Tomorrowland are the very people who decide to look back at the earth and say, you know what? Those people aren't worth it. Let's keep what we have for ourselves. Let's exclude those people. Here's the truth of the matter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew God better than anybody else. And they decided to hoard God for themselves. They decided to keep God for themselves. They decided that whatever it was that they believed, that that was something that would be for them. They would be the ones who were special. They would be the ones who were set apart. The temple was for people like them. And the poor, and the orphans, and the widows, and the people no one else cares about in society, they can find someplace else to go. And the foreigner, and the sinful, and the broken, they can find somewhere else to go to. Because the temple is our place. Religion is our jurisdiction. God is where we have the market cornered. And the temptation for us is to follow suit. To be like the people of Tomorrowland. To be like the Pharisees. To believe that we have the market cornered on God. To believe that He is our domain. That His presence is where we and we alone get to be. And to look at people for whom life is not easy and say, I can find somewhere else. The truth is, when we do that, in word or in deed, we are acting like the enemies of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. We have an opportunity to be people who believe and live the idea that anyone and everyone, that all who come to Christ, are welcomed into God's presence. And we are invited to allow that to comfort us, to trust in that ourselves, and to allow that to convict us, to change the way we look at the people around us and see just how massive and giant and profound the love of God really is. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation each and every week to really trust in that. We as Christians, we trust in what Christ has done every day. The Bible teaches us that at the very beginning, the outset of us wanting to have this relationship with Christ, that we are to repent and be baptized. Sounds like two things. I promise you it's just one. To repent is to say, I want things God's way. To turn our backs on who we used to be and say, I want to do things God's way. And as we're baptized, it's a symbol of forgiveness, of our sins being washed away, of a new beginning and a new birth. We go down in some water, it's like our old selves being buried. We go down in some water, it's like our new selves being born again, and we're promised. It's not a do this, you're going to hell, but instead it's a promise. That as we live our lives with Christ, that we are given God's Spirit, we live in His presence, and we are a clean and holy people. If you've never made that decision, nice warm baptistry, lots of people who can do it, let's talk. If you're an immersed believer in Christ looking for a perfect church home, it is not here. We do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel and we grow up while we do it. The Pharisees got very, very mad because Jesus accused them of not being special. Because they believed with all their heart that they had the market cornered on God, that they were the special ones. And you and I have to learn from that. You and I have the opportunity to learn from that. And to see that in God's eyes, man, we are all welcome. That includes you. That includes me. And that includes anybody else you might be talking to. As we stand and as we sing.